Indeed. I'm going to turn in the Gospel of Matthew for evening meditation. This morning we looked at a parable of Jesus in which he basically reminded us of the reality that those who come to Jesus Christ are those who have been called, been brought by the Holy Spirit, and who say yes to the gospel. Well, being a follower of Jesus Christ is challenging sometimes, and as time went on, the disciples were challenged again and again. And on the occasion where someone came up to Jesus, they again learned something more about their salvation. So the rich young man is the initiator of this sequence of stories and then a parable in chapter 20. But we're reading from Matthew 19, verse 16, and that's found on page 1529. A man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," said the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And that's as far as we'll read now. This is the word of the Lord. So indeed, we are looking at this story, one of my favorite parables of Tim Keller, and I'm sure I've used it here. It makes a great children's sermon too, you know, the one about the carrot. A farmer, a peasant farmer, was raising carrots, and all of a sudden, one carrot showed up that was just exponentially bigger than the rest of the carrots. And he was taken back by that, and he thought, "This is a special gift. I want to share that with someone. Who is the most worthy person that I can share that with?" And as the story goes, it was to the king, his benefactor, his overseer. He said, "He is a worthy man. I will give him that carrot." So he proceeded to go and give the king this large carrot. He said, "This is the largest one I've ever grown." And I thought, you are such a kind and good man that I'm going to give this to you. The king was touched by this act of kindness, a carrot given out of the love that that man had in his heart and the respect for him as a king. He said to that man, well, here's, I have some land right next to yours. I'm going to give you that land and the house that is on there along with the servants that are there to help you, and you can raise all the carrots you want. And that man was very humbled and grateful by this generous gift. Of course, as the story goes, listening in the background was a nobleman, one of the king's finer servants. And he thought, all this for a carrot? He had an idea. And he went to his group of horses, and he looked them over, and he picked out the best stallion that he could possibly find. And he cleaned that horse up, made sure it was ready to go, put a nice halter on it, and brought it to the king and said, oh, king, oh, kind and generous and good king, here is a horse for you. And the king took that horse and said, thank you very much. He discerned the man's heart. Then he saw how disappointed that man was by the lack of reciprocity with that gift. And he said, look, the peasant gave me a carrot out of the goodness of his heart. You gave me a horse for yourself. And the moral of the story is, of course, you know, what are your motives for what you give? I don't know if you've ever done that. We call that something like giving with strings attached. Have you ever been guilty of this? Where you say, I'm going to give somebody something, but I'm kind of expecting something in return. A free gift that is anything but free. And Peter, listening to the response of this rich young ruler and Jesus' response to this man, where he told that man, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you will have heavenly treasures. Well, that was an impossible standard, and the disciples knew it somehow. But Jesus, ever being the kind and gentle teacher, wanted to give a little mirror, show it to his disciples so that they could look at their heart. A heart scan. Jesus said, if you give up everything and follow me. Because he discerned in this rich young ruler that he had wealth in his possession, but leanness in his soul. Show me what you love most. Jesus was saying to this man, give your wealth to your neighbor. See, Jesus was kind of recalibrating their heart a little bit. In this context of this passage, if you go to chapter 18, what were the disciples doing? They were wrestling with, well, which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? At that time, Jesus called the little child to him and said, you need to have the disposition of this child. The status of this child is zero. Nothing to offer to the family, nothing to give, just there. And that is the gratitude that you have to have. It gets to the heart of motives. I wonder sometimes, I ask myself sometimes, do I do what I do out of an incredible love for Jesus, my Lord and Savior, who has done everything for me? Or is Jesus himself my greatest treasure? Like, we sing that old song, take the world, but me, Jesus. And in a moment of passion, I think we mean that, but do we really mean that? Would we be willing to give everything that is ours by right and possession and say, Jesus, as long as I have you, I'm the richest person in the whole wide world? Unmerited grace. What's the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Look, says Peter, we've given up everything to follow you. We've just left it all behind. And then his follow-up question, what's in it for us? Well, we're slaves of Christ, right? That's what Paul calls himself, slave of Christ. So if you're a slave, then you really have no rights of your own. Are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? Christ is the master of my life. He makes rightful demands on my time, my money, my career, everything that I have or hope to be. And that's so far from where we live, especially in a capitalistic society that is based on merit. You know how that goes? You have the best possible grades so that you can get the best possible jobs. And that goes to then you can go to the best colleges, you can earn the best degrees, you're given the most powerful positions. You go to sports as well. It's the bigger, faster, stronger teams that win the contest. What does the Christian with the longest service record get? More grace? Does the greatest sacrifice we give merit the greatest praise? Does the deepest obedience that we possibly could render to Jesus give us the greatest reward? Peter thinks yes. And that's our default response too. We're not going to go into it, but the next parable of the workers in the vineyard is Jesus' follow-up to this. And he's basically telling his disciples, welcome to my upside-down, inside-out kingdom. Welcome to a world standing on your head, as it were. You mustn't think of me as the next chapter, and I'm just assuming you know this. We don't have to read it all, but it's about a wealthy boss, someone who has plenty of money. And Jesus says, I don't want you to think of me as that kind of a person. That's not the way I operate. I call the shots. I order the steps. I get the glory. There are rewards. And Jesus said, you will receive more than 100 times that you will inherit in eternal life. In other words, there will be payback for the sacrifices we make on this earth. That's incredible, an incredible return on your investments. But is that what we're working for? Are we working for that payback? Now, imagine this scene. Like, let's just say that I'm in the process of moving, and you feel sorry for me, and you decide to help me out. Now imagine that you help me out. We move some furniture. It's back-breaking work. We have to go up several flights of stairs, and you really invest yourself in that. And at the end of the day, you go home tired, but you're a happy tired. But now imagine that out of the overflow of gratitude in my heart, I hand you some keys to a new house. Just let me enjoy my little dream here that I have the ability to just give you keys to a brand new house. And in fact, I'm overflowing with gratitude so much that I decided there's some land up north. What's your favorite place to go? Your getaway up north. And I say, also, I have a very nice cottage there. And in fact, I have some connections around the world, someplace your choice in Europe to a chateau that is just waiting there for you, and you can go there anytime you want. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit excessive, right? And you would not be wrong. But you think about the excessive nature of Jesus' gifts to us by comparison. You didn't really earn this. I freely gave it to you. It was way above and beyond anything that you had imagined. Now, there's a warning that's embedded in here, too, where Jesus says at the end on verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If you think your sacrifices that you make for Jesus put you at the head of the line, we really have to think again. That's not what following Jesus is all about. You're going to be surprised that there will be other people who are lavishly awarded a place in heaven that have done a lot less than you, and they'll be getting rewards. That's 20. That's chapter 20. Read that. Those passages, 1 through 16, talk about how those who bore the work of the king in the heat of the day, they did work for him. Those that came last, they got the same amount of pay. And that's sort of the point of the parable that Jesus tells. And it's a mirror for the disciple. The generous boss, the kingdom of heaven, is like that landowner who went out to hire workers. But at the end of the day, he gave them what he decided that they need, and it was above and beyond anything that they had earned. You didn't come looking for me, says Jesus to his disciples. I found you. I called you. I sent you. I gave you work to do, and I will reward you. A denarius is the amount given for a day of labor. And the last people who worked in line got paid a whole day's wages. The last are first. That's in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 20. Can you rejoice in this? What a wonderful boss. I would like to work for that kind of a boss. But there's something offensive contained in this parable as well. Many who are first will be last. As that story unfolds, the workers who saw and thought that they would receive more, they had been watching what the others had received, what they had been paid, and they had been thinking, like our parable from Tim Keller, all that for a carrot? Now imagine what's coming our way. And this kind of thinking, you know what it leads to? Grumbling. Every person in this story gets what they deserve. It's just that some people get more than they deserve, I think. In 20, verse 14, take what belongs to you, says Jesus, and go. Do you begrudge my generosity? Now, let's make it as real as we possibly can. Because imagine that from this day forward, your life is marked by an incredible sacrifice for the Lord. You have incredible faith. You love Jesus Christ. You love other people deeply. And you do your work. But nobody seems to notice. You could just be doing that and you never get a thank you. You never receive accolades. Nobody highlights what you're doing. Nobody says, attaboy, way to go, girl. No applause, no rewards are handed out. You never get recognized. You never get that promotion. In fact, some of you might even be ridiculed and persecuted. You're one of those people, but yet you persevere to the end. Now let's flip this script a little bit. Now imagine that somebody else lives a long and prosperous life. They're hostile to God. They look down on God's people. All of their life, they're just a thorn in everybody's side. And a few months before they die, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question that we need to ponder. Who of us has earned God's grace more? Will God be more gracious to you who have borne the heat of the day, the toil and labor, all that work, the long years of service? If you think that puts you in a position for greater reward, you might find this lavish kind of grace, I might find that offensive. Many are last because they don't love God above all else. They're just giving horses to themselves, trying to leverage their advantage, squeeze the most out of the boss that they can, raking up the rewards. That's not God's way. All-day workers work hard. All-day workers sacrifice much. All-day workers stay diligent to the very end under pressure, and they wonder, what's in it for me? I was hearing a message by Colin Smith where he was talking about Jonah, and that fits Jonah's mentality perfectly. He resented God for his lavish mercy shown on people who he determined did not deserve it. Resentment toward God, said Colin Smith, is the special temptation of mature believers who serve him well. I thought this was a nice way to address the evening crowd. You know, you're the faithful ones. You're the ones that are here. You sacrificed part of your evening to get here. But we have a temptation. I don't know if you've ever met a bitter person, a bitter pastor, a bitter missionary who comes home from the years of service. And Jesus says, I know the sacrifice you've given. There will be rewards. There is grace, but watch out. If you take your eyes off of my grace and focus on your efforts, you're going to find God's grace very offensive. So I ask all of us, and I'm preaching to myself here too, is your heart able to see others who have done less, receiving God's lavish grace, and not let that dampen your joy? There is an opposite ditch that we can fall into besides envying others like that. There are those who constantly compare themselves to others. Maybe that's the ditch that you've fallen into. I'm not like that person. Oh, my kids are not like theirs. My marriage is not like theirs. They're up there. I'm down here. I don't do as much in the church as they do. Maybe you keep showing up on Sundays quietly, convinced, God's not too pleased with me. I've never done enough, quite enough for God. Can you hear Jesus tonight saying, stop thinking like that? In God's kingdom, the people that come knowing that the credit sheet is registering bankrupt, in other words, you know you don't deserve this. You can be amazed at God's generosity. Everyone, says Jesus, who has left father and mother, brothers or sisters, children or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Scandalous, wonderful, amazing grace. Oh, that we would make Jesus our greatest treasure more than anything else. Then we can truly sing that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Who runs a kingdom like this? Our gracious, kind, loving, and generous God, the King of heaven. Amen. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture that just highlights a reflection of ourselves. Lord, we know in our heads that we don't deserve anything that you give to us. We are humbled when we truly think about the fact that you have set your affection upon us. We choose you, but for whatever reason, you have chosen us. Oh, Father, may that truth sink in more and more. And as time continues, may our love for you increase to the point that you are our greatest treasure. More than anything else on this earth, Jesus, we love you, we adore you, and we humble ourselves and give ourselves to you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.